Grace and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus, may it be with us this morning and forever. Amen. I also would like to bring you greetings from our congregation in Ironwood, your friends and family there. Bring greetings to you, and I know a lot of you have connections there, so be greeted from them. As we've already heard, today is Reformation Sunday. And so I want to read the epistle text for this Sunday, which is the first chapter of Ephesians. And we'll read all 23 verses. Ephesians 1. And we read in Jesus' name. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. And so we have read a chapter here that the Apostle Paul has written to the church at Ephesus, and where he lays out the work that God has done in our behalf and for all of mankind so that we are able to believe, and that we are able to be his children. You know, we people see such a small part of everything, don't we? We are limited by what we have learned, and then more so by what we have experienced. But that is small for each of us. You know, we live in one little corner of this world. We associate with a small amount of people. We deal with our own experiences and understandings. And so oftentimes we get caught up in ourselves and what we understand, and only in what we understand and what we feel more than anything. We get caught up in what we feel. And as we're then ruled oftentimes by feelings, we're left in a place that really has no stability. And God has never intended that we would live our lives in an unstable place. But it is the work of Satan to diminish that which God has done in our behalf so that we would be in a place of hopelessness, a place of uncertainty, and a place that we would wonder what God has done for us, that we would wonder, have we received it? And we would wonder, where's our eternal destination? I'm sure you listened as I read and you followed along that God has made certain the eternal destination of those who are his children. And so that we can go through life with that assurance in our hearts and in our minds of where we will spend eternity, to be freed from the bondage that is within man and in this world. And so we see things in a small segment of time and area and material. But God sees everything. We see our life only from as far back as what we can remember. Some people go farther back and they say, I can remember back when I was a little child. Others say, I don't remember anything till maybe age 8 or whatever. But that's as far as our memory goes back. That's what we remember of our life. This scripture has told us that God knew us far before that. From the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, a timeless, infinite God has known us and loved us. This timeless God has planned a way of salvation for us, knowing that none of us would be able to save ourselves. And that's what Paul lays out here in this chapter that we have read. He begins the first paragraph, he talks about how God has chosen us. The second paragraph, he talks about how God has redeemed us. He then goes on to speak about how we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. In the last paragraph, then, he prays that we would be able to understand and realize what God has done. Because there is no benefit to the work that God has done in our behalf unless we are able to understand it. And then, as this scripture says, to believe it. And then that last paragraph also talks about the power that is unleashed in man by this knowledge of a God who has loved us even though we don't deserve it. When we think of Reformation, and we think of the battles that these reformers came through, individually and collectively as a church, of coming out from underneath the whole teaching that man has to save himself, or some degree of that is dependent upon man's doing. And so we remember, of course, especially of Luther and his struggle to come to the place of where he could be justified or declared righteous. And we remember when the matter of justification by faith and faith alone was opened unto him, that by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, he was saved. And how this released the burden from off of him, that he was able to realize and understand, even though it seems so impossible for us so many times, that God would give this type of a gift to us who are unworthy in ourselves because we are sinners. But he has. And for each of us this morning, that's what he wants to tell us through this scripture. I have saved you. I have saved you. And because of that, you are my child. And I love you so much. I have loved you from far before you ever comprehended any of it. And I will love you until eternity ends. And we know that's not true. And so it's forever. The love of God is towards us forever. The beginning paragraph speaks about the apostolic salutation that he gives. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful greeting. Grace and peace be with you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on to start to speak about what God has done for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is similar to what Peter speaks about in his second epistle, isn't it? in the first chapter. When you look at verse 3, Peter writes this, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." What did Peter say? The same thing that Paul said, that according to his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things. And so there's no part of this that God hasn't prepared for us. The life that you are living, as Paul writes also, he says, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And so this is not our matter at all, but this is God working in us and through us to do, as this text has told us, of his perfect will. And so it goes on then, and it says that he has chosen us in him. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Isn't that something? We who see, as we said, such a short span of time, God with his infinite wisdom and his love and his knowledge knew each of us better than we know ourselves, even before the foundation of the world. Many, many thousands of years ago, before that even was formed, this world, God knew us, and it says here, he chose us. In who? In Christ. Because it says, the Bible tells us, that in his seed shall all be saved. And the Bible goes on to say then, not seeds, but seed, meaning Christ. And so when Paul writes here and he says that we are chosen in him, it means that exact same thing. In the seed, which is Christ, we are then saved and chosen before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we would be holy and without blame where? Before him. We stand and we live our lives with people and before people. And oftentimes we fear people more than God. Isn't that amazing? But we do. And it's wonderful that in our lives, when it comes to a place that we realize that we are not really subject to people unless we want to be. We are subject to God. We stand before him. And if God has accepted you, and as this text unfolds, if he has accepted you and confirmed within you that you are a child of God, no man can take that from you. Nobody. And there will be those who will try. They will examine your life and they will find fault because they will be able to, won't they? And they will say, because of this matter or that, it's impossible you're a child of God. Cling to the promise and the confirmation that is laid within your heart by the Holy Ghost, of the work that Jesus has done in your behalf. You stand blameless before him, it says, before him in love. So how has he done this? He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. He predestinated us to be his children. Paul writes in the book of Romans, and he speaks about the adoption process. And he says, we are all adopted children, aren't we? Because we have been the children of wrath, but now we have become the children of God. But this is through adoption. And that's what he speaks about. Unto the adoption of children, again, by who? We see that none of this work that God has done, none of his choosing, none of his predestination, any of this is outside of his plan of salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And so who are we to look to then? In our lives, we look to a person. God now calls us to a relationship. He doesn't call us to a knowledge of something that is theological in and of itself. He calls us to know Jesus. Because we know this, because in John's gospel, he says that Jesus is speaking in the high priestly prayer, and he says, this is eternal life. And how does he answer that himself? That they would know you, know God, and the one whom he has sent. This is eternal life, that you would know him. And so we are called to the most intimate relationship with God, to know God himself and to know his Son. We can't begin to comprehend what this really means in its fullness, but we do understand in part, don't we? The fellowship of the Spirit, the kindred relationship that we have with Jesus Christ himself through his work. And this is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted by God. In who? Again, the beloved. Because verse 7 goes on to say that this is Christ. Because now he wants to tell us how this took place. He says, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his glory, riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And so how has this happened? The Christian church will never be apart from the cross of Calvary. The message of the cross is that the blood of Jesus is powerful and it cleanses us from sin. This morning, as you wrestle within yourself with your own sinfulness and your own sin, the gospel message preaches unto you a forgiveness that comes and covers us in the knowledge of Christ and by faith, that we are accepted in him. Why? Because I have made that good a confession? Because I have walked that sinless a life? No, it's because God has created a covenant, a blood covenant with us through his Son, that when we are in him, we are under a blood covering of forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. What an amazing truth when we deal with our sinfulness, that your sins are forgiven. The things that we deal with in our private life, the secret sins of man, that Satan says only you have, because you are the only one like that. As you look around the church and you see all the other Christians with their holiness and their good, perfect lives, and Satan comes and says, you're the only one that is so sinful. But let it be known that all of us deal with sin in our lives, don't we? All of us have to wrestle within ourselves with our sinfulness. And this is the message of redemption. The blood of Jesus has paid the price for your salvation and mine. And we rest in him, as it says here, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Mystery here doesn't mean something that we will never know. Mystery in the Bible means a hidden truth that then becomes revealed. And we all know what that's like when we're Christians, don't we? The things that we wrestle with, especially the matter of our salvation. When you labored under the weight of your sin, wondering how it would be possible that God would accept you, wondering how it would be possible that you would ever be forgiven. And then, by the grace of God, when you understood and comprehended the forgiveness of God for all of your sin, and it was something then that just opened unto you, this mystery, this hidden truth, this knowledge that you sought after but could not find on your own, that God by his grace opened unto you. The truth of the message of Christ. He has made this known unto us according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. For what reason? Then goes on to tell us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. through the playing out of time, the dispensation of time, through all the ages past. When we think of back to Luther, when you go back in the Bible and you think to the beginning of time of Adam, and you think to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those who have gone before, the plan of salvation that was already accomplished before the foundation of the world, because God had already purposed it, then took place 4,000 years later on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. This plan has been worked out in the lives of the saints all through the ages. And that's what he's saying. All of this is then being gathered together all through the ages. All of the people that are called into this kingdom, chosen by God, predestined in Christ to the adoption of glory, all of them come in. Are you in that group? Do you understand that this morning, that even at this time, God is still working out this plan, because time hasn't ceased? And he continues to work out this plan, that you, with those saints of before, are now joined together in that work that God has accomplished in Christ, so that we would understand that one day in heaven we will see these people. Oh yeah, we lived in very different times, culturally, time frames, everything, so far spread apart. But one day this is all going to be joined together, isn't it? In a heavenly place, where there will be no more separation by time or cultures or races or nationalities or anything. But we all be joined together in one place forever. In verse 11, he then says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Again, we look at this and we say, "Thank you, Father. Somehow in your wisdom, somehow in your love, you looked down and you saw me and my little place in this world. You saw my hopeless condition. You reached out in love through the message of the gospel. And you reached my heart. And you showed me that there is a love that is something beyond anything I can comprehend. A love that accepts me just like I am, with my brokenness. Accepts me just as I am, with my sinfulness and my corruption, and calls me unto you according to your purpose, because you are working these things according to your will. Your will, Father, not mine. For what reason? That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." The response of the Christian is what? It's praise. Whenever we see or have experienced in our lives, and when God renews this, even when we've been Christians maybe for decades, and this matter of salvation is open to us again in a dearer, closer sense perhaps, what happens? Praise comes forth from us. "Thank you, Lord." And as limited as it may be, because of our pride or our humanness or whatever it is that restricts us, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. When the corruption is gone, when the shame is gone, when the guilt is gone, when the pride is gone, when then the worrying about the person next to me is gone and the tongue is loosed to the praise of his glory. That's going to be a beautiful sound, won't it? That song of rejoicing. But it starts here. It starts here. To those who have trusted in Christ. The fourth paragraph here speaks about how we are sealed by the Spirit, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. then it becomes personal in this text. It says, you trust it. Is that your response? Can you say that this morning? That I believe? I believe? Thanks be to God. Because that is not a simple matter. That is not just taking something off of a shelf and saying that okay, today I'm going to believe. Ask a person who is struggling with unbelief and wants to believe if belief is an easy matter. When the heart is pressed down and the sins are oppressing and we want to believe and we cannot, but when God grants us grace to believe and we believe, it says the Holy Spirit seals us. He confirms within us that we are the children of God. In the 8th chapter of Romans, in the 16th verse, John also writes it in his first epistle, that the Spirit testifies with our spirit, what? That we are the children of God. We know that. In John's first epistle also, he speaks of many different areas that confirm that we are the children of God. He says that you would know that you know you are the child of God. Not just know it, but know that you know you are. And he says, and this is one of the things, that you keep his commandments. He then goes on to say that you love the brethren. And then he goes on to say that this is confirmed within you by the Holy Spirit. You are God's child. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing that God has seen fit to give us a comforter to walk with us through life? Because he knows we're not able to walk this by ourselves. And so he has given us the Holy Spirit. It says that when we have trusted, we are confirmed with the Holy Spirit who walks with us through life, reminding us, guiding us, directing us, rebuking us, correcting us in our lives. Because he loves us. And this is what God has done for all of us. But like we said in the beginning, if we don't understand this, it really is of no benefit, is it? We could leave from here today and say, well, I've heard that God has chosen me, redeemed me, sealed me, but I don't know anything about this. And so Paul then goes on to pray. And here's how he prays. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this prayer now, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The first part of his prayer is that God of glory would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. When we preach these words, I wish I could take this and place it into every person. I wish I could do this with my own children, just place this knowledge within them. Wouldn't that be great? But it's not like that. How did it come to you? It told us already when we believed the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And that's why we preach the gospel. And we may hear this word many, many times. We may leave from church indifferent, saying it doesn't matter, I don't understand, or it makes no difference to me. But when God quickens within the heart of man a need for salvation, it becomes the most important issue. There's nothing else that matters. There is no peace until that is brought to a conclusion by God's work. But if you are in that place today, and you are wondering, and you are wrestling, and you are wanting, and you think, I don't have that, and Paul writes in the first chapter of Philippians, he gives a comforting verse. He who has begun a good work in you will do what? He will complete it to the day of the Lord. We can rest in the promise of his word, of a God who loves us and will not leave us and will bring us to that place where we understand, Where does justification take place within that process? That's on God's side of the matter. That's not ours. All we can know is from our direction, can't we? And that's it. And so he prays that he would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that your understanding would be opened. And here's the three things he wants us to know. Look at this now. The three things that he says, starting in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We already heard about hope in our scripture reading and in our prayer, about hope. This hope is the hope that the Bible speaks about, which is what? An anchor for the soul. This isn't, I hope something happens. This is the anchor that God has given unto us. So the first thing he asks is that we would know what is the hope of his calling. How sure is the calling of God in your life? The second thing he says is, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Do you realize how rich you are? And I don't care what your checkbook looks like. Do you realize how rich you are when you have eternal life? That everyone dies and takes nothing with them. Naked you came in, naked you leave. What are you spending your time on here? On perishables or those things which are incorruptible? And so he says there is only one matter that is really important, and that is the matter of your soul. Everything else gets left on the side when we draw our last breath, isn't it? Nothing really matters. So he says that you would know how rich you are. How rich you are to usward who believe. And also then in verse 19 he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Not your power, but according to his mighty power. I'll be the first to say that oftentimes I cower in weakness. And that's not God's. I'm not going to blame that on God at all. Weaknesses of man. But he said there is a power that is given to usward who believe. According to what? The working of his mighty power. Now look at verse 20 and see what this power is. And this is what it is. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Do we realize what power he's speaking about here? It's the power of resurrection. Many times we separate the power of resurrection from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, God raised him from the dead, but now it talks about my resurrection, that I am raised. But do you realize what the scripture says here? It is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that now lives in you. The very same power has raised you to a new life. We should never apologize for God. We should never say that God is weak. We should always say that, as Paul says here, that we would be able to comprehend his power in our lives, that is given unto us, gifted unto us, through Christ, so that in our lives we would have victory. Are you struggling with sin? Is there habitual sin in your life that you are wrestling with? You will never overcome that by yourself. Your best efforts are going to fail miserably, either with the temptation or with the wearing down of time. I can testify to that. The only victory over sin is in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, but now he has raised you to a new life. Identify yourself with that which is of the resurrection of Christ, dead to sin, dead to self by his death on the cross, raised to a new life by that which lives within you now, lives within you now, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. What kind of a kingdom do you live in? We live in a time where there's a lot of political talk going on, a lot of fear being spread around about what's going to happen in this world if such and such person gets elected president. And I fall prey to that too. I'm not saying that I'm above it. But do you realize what kingdom you're in? It doesn't matter who's president. It means nothing who is the president of this country. You belong to the King of the universe. The King that reigns over everything, has created everything, reigns over everything, will always reign over everything. We heard in our scripture reading from Daniel, a kingdom that will never, ever perish. You are a member of that. Well, I'm just such an insignificant person. I live in the middle of Minnesota. Who would know anything about me? God knows everything about you. He hasn't forgotten anything about you, and he never will. And he's very concerned about your life. You belong to a different kingdom. Don't fall prey. And I'm not telling you don't vote. Don't get me wrong. We are still given a personal responsibility. But no matter what happens, we belong to a kingdom that is far above anything here that is earthly. That's what it says here. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So it clearly tells us there is all the kingdoms that have ever been, ever will be, and are now. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, that lives in you and lives in me, is above all of this. He's put everything under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church. And so that's where we are now. We're in the church. And I don't mean Spruce Grove Church, although that's great. But it means the church, the universal church of God, the body of believers in Kenya, in India, wherever they are, those who name the name of Jesus Christ. He's given all of this to us. We now live in this church. Because he has put everything under his feet, he gave him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Everything now is in him. We are part of that body. We are not forgotten. We are now raised and a part of who he is. We all take our place, don't we? And so as we look at this and we draw this to a close, maybe there's somebody sitting here this morning that says, well, maybe for you other people, but not for me. And you can have all kinds of excuses. But I think about the parable of the Great Supper. And that's the story of salvation, isn't it? And it tells us, and it's in the 14th chapter of Luke, and it says that Jesus teaches them, and he says, a certain man bade many to come to a great supper. He sent out a general invitation, and then when the supper was ready, he kind of gave them a save-a-date thing, you know, and then when it was the time, he sent out the word again, and he said, okay, come on now, it's happening. And we remember hearing about three people who said that they were too busy. One had bought a piece of land, one had bought 5 yoke of oxen, and one had just gotten married, and they had all kinds of lame excuses why they couldn't come to this supper. And it says that this great man was very troubled by what had happened with that. And so he said, go out into the world over there, and he says, I want you to quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. People that can't come to this great feast and reciprocate. Because he was talking earlier in this chapter about don't invite people who can pay you back when you have a feast. And so he said, get these lame and halt and maimed and blind people, people who can't reciprocate, bring them to the feast. And they said, we've done that already, but there's still room, Lord. And then he said, go out into the highways and the byways. And here's what he says, and compel them to come in. The people of this time, when he told this parable, well knew what he was talking about. That where there are those who are in the highways and the byways, those who have no homes, they have no nothing. They are the cast-offs of society, whether by their own choice or not, that's where they are. The invitation of the great king to a feast comes to them. Come to the feast of the king. And you know what their first response is? Impossible. There's no way he would want me to come there. And then, perhaps when they refuse enough, they say that, well, I really can't come there because I'm not good enough. Or I can't ever pay him back. And so he says you have to urge them to come in. Compel them to come in. And that's what we're doing this morning. There's somebody here that says you're not good enough. I urge you that there is a king who has prepared salvation for you. And all of your excuses mean nothing. Your unworthiness is the reason that he came. Your sinfulness is the reason that he calls you. Your hopelessness is the reason that he wants to comfort you. So the message of the gospel goes out, continues to, until the day when time ceases. And may it be for each of us today that we have been granted faith. And when the gospel message was spoken, we were given ears to hear. And God worked a wonderful work in our life. And as we began, we end with that we are saved by faith through grace in Christ. And we boast nothing, but we praise him. And we thank him, and we will for eternity. Let's start in time. It's a great opportunity. Let's pray together. Father, your word is true, and we thank you for it. That you have called us, chosen us, that you have redeemed us, you have sealed us, and you have preached unto us the word of the gospel, so that we are able to hear. And faith comes by hearing. Thank you for loving us eternally. Thank you for giving us a hope that is beyond this world. Thank you for accepting us in our sinfulness and washing us clean in the blood of the Lamb, so that we know that when time comes, the time comes for us to leave this world, we can look death in the face, and even though it's an enemy, we can know that the grave and death has been defeated by the one who lives and abides in us by the Holy Ghost. And we ask that you would bless this congregation, bless their pastor, watch over your churches in this community, draw us close together in him, and break down the barriers that are within us as people, and join us together as your word has taught us in the unity of faith and of spirit, to the glory of your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The announcements, first off, I have to. We have an invitation that we received.